Well, this morning then, I'd like to look with you at this concluding part of Mark and chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And this morning we have before us three strong examples. For want of a better phrase, there are three strong examples here in the Gospel of Mark, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. There is also one bad example from the man whom he heals, which we will see shortly. But there are primarily three strong examples here. We saw last week how the Lord Jesus had had a long and busy day, and doubtless he was up very late at the conclusion of that Sabbath day, healing many who were sick with various diseases, casting out many demons. So he had a long day. And yes, he is God, but he is a man also. And he was a man, and he felt exactly as you would feel after a long day, very tired. Nonetheless, we read in verse 35 that in the morning he rose a long while before daylight, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Three strong examples, the first of which, for want of a better expression, is strong or consistent prayer. What an example he is to us, our Saviour. How typical this is of his life. There are so many references to him praying. He'd had a long day, but he still got up early to pray. He was tired, no doubt, but he had priorities. And unless we're confused about this, he didn't just pray to set an example to you and to me. He prayed because he needed to pray. He is a man, God and man. How could he live in this world and please God the Father without prayer? We need to pray. Yes, we do. We know it. We can't get through a day without seeking the Lord and his help as Christian believers. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, was exactly the same. Why? Because, yes, he was God, but also a man. And in his humanity, he needed the help of his Heavenly Father, just as we do, day by day. And he made an event of this prayer. He made, if you like, a big deal of it. He went out alone to pray, where he wouldn't be disturbed. He needed strength for the day ahead. And if he needed to pray, well, it's obvious, isn't it, really? How much more do we need to pray? Why do we sometimes think, and I'm included in this, we think that we'll be all right, that we can get by, that it doesn't matter. We all need to seek the Lord and his help every day in prayer. We have a praying master. So as his servants who follow him, we should also be those who pray. And the disciples wake up in due course, and they can't find him. And so it says, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Now you remember the Gospel of Mark is, we believe, based upon the accounts or maybe the preaching of Simon Peter. And here he is featured. Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. They had just had one of the best days of their lives. They had seen amazing things. They had heard amazing things. I doubt they slept very much overnight because they were so excited, I'm sure, about what was going to happen in the morning. And when they wake up and they can't find the Lord Jesus, it's a cause of concern to them. They want to see what he's going to do next, to hear what he will say next. Simon Peter is pressing the Lord Jesus, he and the disciples. Their words reveal something. Everyone is looking for you. Well, he'd become instantly a popular figure. But our Saviour's aim was never a popularity contest. The crowds were most pleased and moved by the things that he had done. There was a great stir. But amidst this backdrop, as he prays, sets us this strong example of consistent prayer, then the disciples come out, not understanding his need for this time, as it were. They don't leave him to come back. They come looking for him. Everyone's looking for you. Everyone's excited. But we see the second strong example here, and that is a strong and a consistent purpose. How does Jesus reply? Everyone is looking for you, but, verse 38, he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Not that I may heal there also, not that I may gather crowds there also, but that I may preach there also. Not here to amuse the crowds. The Lord Jesus Christ was not here primarily for signs and wonders. Here is his purpose, and it is consistent and determined throughout his ministry, that I may preach. This is what I am about. I'm going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and say, repent and believe. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. I am here. I have come. I am the Saviour. Of course, he didn't quite couch it in those terms, but this is the message. And that he would draw attention to himself in one sense, that he would bring the message of the gospel, and that ultimately he would draw attention to himself, all by his own will and by his own power, but seemingly through the actions of others, when he will be so publicly, so cruelly beaten and tried and led away and crucified, everyone will know and everyone will have heard the preaching that came before this remarkable event. The disciples were probably quite excited by the acclaim that their new rabbi was receiving. And we all have some part of this. We would all recognize it in ourselves, I'm sure. And we see it all the time in the world. When someone is successful, people follow them. People become attached to them. Sometimes it's as though they want to kind of bask in the reflected glory. They hope that some of the mystique or some of the acclaim that is laid upon their leader will somehow fall upon them. We can't tell exactly what was going on in the disciples' minds, but this is human nature. He was perhaps to be for them some kind of local hero. But the Lord Jesus says it's the message that matters, not the signs and not the wonders. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. They will hear him. Let us go that I may preach, because for this purpose I have come forth. A greater than Moses is here. He has come. And his words and his preaching is what will take primacy. And so it is throughout all the ages. Until he returns, it is the preaching of the word of God, which is the greatest thing the highest thing. And it is the thing which God has promised to bless. It is the vessel, if you like, the vehicle in which we place our trust. Why? Because God has ordained it and God has promised to bless it. The preaching of His word. It's a great honour, a great privilege to preach the word of God. So preaching first. He was preaching in their synagogues, we read in verse 39, throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Note again, it's demons. There were many demons. There was a great problem of demon possession. It is one of the hallmarks of the coming of our Saviour, that this great grip of darkness to such an extent was dispelled by the brightness of His coming, by His power, by His presence, by His word. So unlike today, but this is what one of the things that He accomplished when He came to this world. Such darkness He came to, and He brought such light. And so His ministry continues, preaching, followed by wonderful, wonderful deliverances and miracles. Preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee. He's going from place to place preaching. And we mentioned the synagogues last week, and you might think, well, how was it that He could preach in so many synagogues? He is the carpenter's son from Nazareth. Well, there is this expression, the freedom of the synagogue, as I mentioned last week. There were many synagogues. It's probably exaggerated, but it is thought there were over 400 synagogues in Jerusalem before the fall of the city in AD 70. They were teaching places. The ceremonies took place at the temple, and in the synagogue, there was a set pattern of things. It went like this. There was thanksgiving, there was prayer, there was reading from the Pentateuch, a reading from the prophets, a sermon or teaching, and a benediction. It was, you think of that as some kind of order of service, but that was pretty common. And the freedom of the synagogue was that anyone who the local rulers approved could speak or give an exhortation in that sermon slot. So Jesus Christ, and many others after Him, think of the Apostle Paul, did that many times, took advantage of that opportunity. And in the synagogue, of course, there weren't restrictions. So Jews and Gentiles, converted Gentiles, they were allowed in the synagogue. It was open. Anybody could come and sit and hear. It wasn't like the temple where there were various restrictions on which part you could enter. It was the Gentiles' court, and then you could go further if you were a Jew, and then you could go further if you were a man, and then you could go further if you were a priest, and then you could go further just once a year if you were the high priest. Well, may we follow the Saviour's example in this, having a strong purpose in our lives. We're not all preachers, are we? No. But our purpose, our joy, our desire to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel, but to support the preaching of the gospel, to believe in the preaching of the gospel, to rejoice in the preaching of the gospel. This is the need of the nation in which we live. Gospel preaching, and how little of it there is. We can so easily lose our focus for other concerns. But let's see what the Saviour says. Let us go that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So we have His strong prayer, His strong purpose. And now we have an example of strong faith from a leper in verse 40. As he goes about from place to place, preaching and teaching and healing and blessing, we read in verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Oh, leprosy. What a terrible disease it was in Bible times. How dreadful. Disfiguring. Incurable. Starting with just a spot, a small start. Slowly spreading throughout the body. Rotting away parts of the body. Lack of feeling in the joints and limbs as parts of you begin to disintegrate and fall off. Often because people wouldn't be able to feel what they were doing and they would terribly injure and damage themselves. What a terrible degenerative disease. And these lepers were unclean. They were outcast from society. They weren't supposed to approach anybody. They were supposed to live in little colonies outside of the cities and towns. Well, leprosy stands so many times in Scripture as a perfect picture of sin and the effects of sin in the lives of all of the human race. Our sin, what does it do to us? Well, yes, it starts small, but it grows and it spreads and it takes control and it disfigures us. And it cuts us off from God. And it keeps us away from good things and pure things. Our tastes are changed and perverted. We don't even care about, we don't want good things. We can't feel anymore. We begin to lose our consciences are deadened and silenced. And we are slowly corrupted and destroyed. There is no way we can help ourselves to get free of sin. And there is no way we can fit ourselves for the presence of God. So leprosy has a use as a great picture of sin. Well, how did the leper get so close to the Lord Jesus Christ? We don't know. But he did. He was pretty much breaking the rules. He shouldn't have been where he was. But he came, and the leper came, imploring and kneeling down. He pleads with the Lord. He sees him. He knows what he's been doing. He believes that he can heal him. He has a great need, and he knows that he does. Look at the state I'm in, he says. Here is one who can change my life and heal me. How I need his blessing. How I need his help. Well, if we're sinners, well, we're all sinners. But if we are unforgiven sinners, we've not been born again. We need to see our need just as the leper did. We need to see ourselves as we really are. To recognize that we have all sinned. To recognize that we are cut off from God, that we are disfigured, that our lives are ruined by sin, that we can't save ourselves. But are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to kneel and to bow down before God and say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Well, this leper comes imploring, kneeling. And more than this, he recognizes that he doesn't necessarily deserve to be healed. He's humble, you see. Do we have this spirit in us? God, be merciful to me. I don't deserve it, but I come because I know what Jesus Christ has done. And I trust in him, and I believe in him. And I deserve nothing. But because of what Christ has done, I'm made bold and I ask, as it were, for everything. If you are willing, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing. He doesn't presume that the Savior will be willing. He says, if you are willing, You can make me clean. How often do we just presume on God? Well, we shouldn't. The question is, do we have faith like this man? Because he doesn't presume, but he believes. If you are willing, you can. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Who knows exactly what that leper knew or understood, but he knew enough to know here is one who has the answer to all the problems of my life. Here is one who can save me, heal me, clean me totally. I believe you can. If you will, you can. This is how we approach the Lord God. Lord, have mercy upon me. I believe that you can save me and change me. You have the power. You have the authority. You are the one who has suffered and died to pay the price for sin. Therefore, you can. You can. I know who you are. I know what you have done, Lord Jesus. So I believe and I trust in you. I've seen other people's lives changed. I need that change, that transformation in my own life. I know the truth and that you are the truth. I can't do anything, but you can. The strong faith of the leper, such an example to us. Do you know that it's very simple faith? Who knows what the leper knew, as I've said? Maybe not a lot, but he knew what he needed to. Here is one who can heal me. Based on observations. Based on the things he's heard and the things he knows, and he believes them. It's not necessary to be an intellectual to come to Jesus Christ. And we all thank God for that. And we have this wonderful answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And said to him, I am willing. I am willing. Be cleansed. What a beautiful verse it is. We could skip too readily to the words, to the language. But first of all, you see this. Jesus, move with compassion. Move with compassion. How did Mark know that? But Mark maybe wasn't there. Simon Peter was. How did Simon Peter know that in order to pass it to Mark that he may write it down? Why? Because he could see it, couldn't he? He could see it in his face. In the face of Jesus Christ. Compassion. A broken, diseased, and wretched man comes to him. Someone who has suffered so greatly the effects of the fall of the human race and the utter corruption in soul and body of all of nature. And he is moved with compassion. And he stretches out his hand and touches him. Don't miss that either. Who would touch a leper? Who would ever touch a leper? Nobody in their right mind. This is how you caught leprosy, by contact with lepers. Jesus Christ, moved with compassion, touches him. I am willing to become what you are. I am willing to enter into the human race and to experience all that you experience. I am willing to become a man and to suffer and to die as a man. When he says, I am willing, do you hear that voice? What a word of comfort. What a word of encouragement it is. Whoever comes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, I am willing. I am willing. He calls us all to come to him and to repent and believe in him and to receive new lives. And he calls us all because he is willing that we should come. He is willing to heal us. What marvelous words. Why should he bother? Why should he care? But this is the very person of Jesus Christ. This is who he is. Yes, he's a great example with his consistent, strong prayer, with his consistent, strong purpose. But oh, what compassion and what love, what grace and what mercy to fallen, sinful men and women, to a broken world. And he heals him. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Once again, the voice that said, let there be light. And there was light. The voice that spoke everything into being, all of creation. Once again, he speaks and it all is done. Be cleansed. Those are the words. Be cleansed. And the leprosy left him. Immediately. Cleansed. Healed. Restored. There he is. A new man. A new man. Not a trace of what had before afflicted him. Marvelous healing. This is what God can do. Again, I ask you, is this what so-called faith healers do today? Of course not. Of course not. This is true, wonderful, marvelous healing by the Son of God. Well, do you not know that he can do the same thing for you? Absolutely. We are all separated from God and lost in our sin. And sin has this grip and this hold upon us. We come to him. We humbly bow before him. Lord, God, be merciful to me. Forgive me my sin. There's no other knowledge needed but that I am a great sinner. And that he is a great Saviour. The simple faith is often the strongest faith. And you need no more than that. You know the hymn, I'm sure. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is willing. He is able. Doubt no more. What a wonderful healing. What a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ will do for all who come to him in repentance and faith. Cleansed, restored, new life. It's as though it had all started all over again for this man, just as it is for everyone who comes to Christ and is born again of the Spirit of God. New life, new hope, new tastes, new desires, new freedom. So many blessings. Then he gives him this warning. And this is all tied in with our Saviour's purpose. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. It seems very strange. He says, don't tell anybody about this. He's not there for the praise and the acclaim and the glory. He has compassion on the man and he heals him, but he says, don't tell anyone. What he has to do, of course, as a Jew, is to keep the ceremonial law. He will go to the priest and tell the priest, I was a leper, I am now free of leprosy. And there was a ceremony that would be performed with two birds, and one would be killed, and one would be released with the blood of the other sprinkled on it, and it would be sprinkled seven times. The ceremonial law was still in force at this time. This leper is a Jew and he is to keep it. It's all part of the old system, the old law, which was to show and to prove that someone actually was cured from leprosy and it wasn't just their imagination, and to give thanksgiving to God. But where was the power in all of this? In Jesus Christ. Not in the law. Not in obeying these things, which had to be obeyed, but they had no power in themselves. The power was in Christ. The law couldn't actually do anything for this man. But it was his faith in Christ and the power of Christ and the love of Christ to him that changed his life at that moment. But he can't keep it in. This is the bad example. You think, well, what's wrong with telling everyone about what Jesus has done for me? Well, nothing today. Jesus has told you to tell everyone about what he has done for you, if he has indeed saved you. But he tells this man, don't tell anybody. But he disobeys. And some people say that in five verses, this leper goes from the very best example to the very worst. He can't keep quiet. It's tempting to excuse what he does and think, oh, he's just overzealous. And it's tempting to think, well, Jesus was being unreasonable. It's rather odd. But what is the result of what happens? He went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. What a terrible shame. The opinion polls soared. The popularity rocketed. The crowds gathered from everywhere. There was furore and hubbub wherever he went, so that he really could no longer enter that city. Because of the disobedience of this man, who knows how many people were deprived of the blessing and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't operate effectively. It wasn't time for him to be taken to Calvary. It wasn't time for the people to be stirred up. The Lord Jesus Christ has 3 years of mission and ministry, and he fulfilled it largely by moving from place to place. Ministering, healing, blessing, here, there, but moving on, moving around. Not drawing enormous attention. He drew much attention. But the time wasn't right. And you know, there are sometimes we're called to work quietly for the Lord God. This man had some kind of zeal, but it wasn't according to what he'd been told. It wasn't according to knowledge. We need to do what Jesus tells us to do. Sometimes when the gospel is derided and people are malicious, we must remember his words, not to throw pearls before swine. It's easy to go too far that way and never to tell anyone anything because we just find it too difficult. But we have to be sensitive. When to speak, when to remain silent. Is Jesus Christ glorified by what we do and the way we do it? That's the question. Is the message lost in all the extras that surround it? The Lord Jesus can't stay in the city anymore. It's too much public commotion, too much disorder. It will bring discredit upon him and upon the message that he preaches. It will cause trouble to the civil authorities and draw attention from the Romans, no doubt. So he goes outside the city to deserted places. And what do we read? They came to him from every direction. What a thing it must have been to have stood with him out in the desert and to see at all points of the compass people coming. Like a magnet, as it were, they are coming to Christ from every direction. Here he comes into this world, and he comes prayerfully and humbly. He comes with a great purpose and a great determination. He comes with great power and compassion and love to transform and to change the lives of countless millions. And men believe in him. The question is, have you met with him? Have you come to him? Have you felt his power drawing you to him? Whichever direction you have come from, you can come to him. Wherever your journey started, you can come to him. However serious your sin or your past, you can come to him. Whatever you have done or been or said, you can come to him. Come with faith. Repent and believe in him. He will change you and transform you and bless you. It's seen here in these verses. Strong prayer, strong purpose, strong faith. May God grant each one of those things to each one of us for his glory and for our eternal salvation. Amen.